we turn to Luke chapter 11 and look at the first four verses, Jesus was teaching here his disciples how to pray at their request. As we read now, Luke 11 verses 1 to 4, he says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Well, that follows closely what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, which we will get to that passage a little bit later in our study this morning, the Lord willing. But as his disciples were asking Christ to teach them to pray, we see that one of the main points in his teaching about our praying to God is that we would ask God to forgive us of our sins. And that is connected to our forgiving everyone that is indebted to us. So we do have a commandment from God to forgive our debtors. And it's interesting that word debtor is the word for an owner. As you would own a debt, I mean, someone that has sinned against another person, I mean, they own a debt to that person. But we have been commanded to forgive those who are indebted to us as we ask God to forgive us. Now, when we study about this subject of forgiving others, it's rooted in the very nature of God himself, as we can see that in Christ's teachings of prayer. We're asking God to forgive us. Well, God is forgiving. That is his nature. In Exodus chapter 33, God's servant and prophet Moses asked God to show him his glory, as we want to read here in Exodus 33, verses 18 through 23. And he, this is Moses, saying, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. And will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shalt not be seen." Well, then in chapter 34, God fulfills that and he shows Moses his glory. As he says, his goodness passes before him. He declares his name, his authority. And so we see the very nature of God by his authority, his goodness, as it's revealed in chapter 34, verses 5 through 8. "And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the goodness of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation." And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshiped. Well, here God is revealing his nature to Moses, and that nature hasn't changed. If we looked at Malachi chapter 4 and verse 6, he says, "Behold, I am the Lord, I change not." That nature of God and his goodness, his kindness, his long-suffering, his mercy, and his forgiveness, that's a part of his heart, as always has been, and is, and always will be. In Psalm 86 and verse 5, as we look at a couple of verses here, a couple of passages in the Psalms, so we read for sure in the Old Testament about this forgiving nature that God has. And in Psalm 86 verse 5, he says, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee. So God is ready to forgive, it says. In Psalm 103, if we can turn over there and look at verses 10 through 13, well, after it says in verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities and healeth all thy diseases, in verses 10 through 13, it says, he had not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. So we see the mercy of God and his willingness and readiness to forgive those who fear him. Well, this is also an integral part of the New Testament. In the prophecy in Jeremiah 31, that there would be a new covenant with the house of Israel that God was going to make. And by the way, this is quoted and with a lot of emphasis put on it in the book of Hebrews in chapter 8, verses 8 through 12. But we want to go to Jeremiah. We'll read the original prophecy there in verses 31 through 34 of the book of Jeremiah. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. So that forgiveness of sins was something that God said would be a great part of the new covenant. And that again is quoted in Hebrews 8 as he again teaches on that. Well, we just observed the, and partook of the Lord's Supper a few minutes ago in Matthew chapter 26 verses 27 and 28 when Christ instituted the Lord's Supper on his last night on this earth. Matthew 26, 27 and 8, he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them saying, drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. So we see the remission of sins, the forgiveness of sins, was, as Christ taught, something that was going to be a very important part of the new covenant. Well, all of that is emphasizing, is reminding us of, teaching us about that nature of God. That is his heart, to be forgiving to those who trespass against him. Well, we need to have a heart like God. That's our goal, is for us to be partakers of the divine nature. So what is in him, in his heart, we want that to be part of our heart. And that includes forgiving others. Well, let's look at an example of someone who had that part of the heart of God, that one of the greatest examples that we can look at in the Bible of someone who was willing to forgive those who sinned against him. And this is the example of Joseph. And if we turn to the last chapter of the book of Genesis, this is Genesis chapter 50. And we want to read from verse 15 down to the first part of verse 17 now of Genesis chapter 50. It says, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall ye say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. So that's what Jacob, the father of Joseph and all of his brothers, those 12 sons that he had, he commanded those 11 to go to Joseph and to ask his forgiveness for all those sins they committed against him. Well, what were those? Let's go back and refresh and We don't want to make ourselves go and start thinking about or stir up things in our minds of the past that people may have done against us. Whatever is the worst thing that anybody has ever done to us, I feel quite confident saying there's not a single person in this room right now, certainly myself included, that has had anybody do anything to us on the level of what Joseph's brothers did to him. And let's refresh our memories on what happened to Joseph at the hands of his own brothers. In Genesis chapter 37, and we obviously don't have time to, this would require us to read several chapters of the book of Genesis to get all of this in its detail. Right now we don't have that time, but let's at least read a few of the highlights of this. But in Genesis 37, this passage, starting in verse 18, will tell us what his brothers did against. And the first part of Genesis 37 tells about Jacob, his preference for Joseph, and then also the prophecies that God made through Joseph and the dreams that he gave to Joseph that showed that his brothers would come and be bowing before him one day. They envied Joseph and hated him for the love that his father had for him above them and for these dreams. So there was envy there, and they hated him for all of this. And so here's what they did, starting in verse 18 of Genesis 37. It says, "When they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, Let us not kill him. And Reuben said unto them, Shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Judah said unto his brethren, What profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brethren were content. And then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned into the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, The child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, This have we found. Know not whether it be thy son's coat or no. And he knew it and said, It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted, and he said, For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Well, there we read about the hatred that Joseph's own brothers had of him and how they rejected him, and they sold him into slavery. They were willing to, at least a number of them were willing to kill him. They hated him that much. Who can stand before envy? Well, they were willing to kill Joseph. Reuben wanted to save him alive, and eventually they decided not to kill him, but they sold him into slavery to be carried away into Egypt. And they saw him no more for many years from this time. And this was not only a sin against Joseph, but of course, look at how they sinned against their own father. I mean, they took away his son, and then they lied to him. And look at the grief they were willing to cause their own father because of their hatred for their brother. And they put him through that, and he mourned Joseph these many days, and he never got over that until finally At the end of his life, he found out Joseph actually was alive and got to see him again. But they were willing to not only sell their brother into slavery, but even to cause such grief of heart to their own father. So this was a terrible sin that they committed against Joseph. And Joseph was in slavery there in Egypt for a long time, ended up in prison for a number of years. And finally, God raised him up, got him out of prison, and then raised him up to be the ruler in Egypt, only under Pharaoh himself. But look at the low point that Joseph reached for no wickedness of his own, but it was because of his brother's envy and hatred. As a slave and then a prisoner for all those years, did Joseph grow a bitter and hateful heart towards his brothers for this? Well, he did not. And by the way, it's interesting to see that this whole account of what we're reading in Genesis regarding Joseph and his brothers, that was one of the central points in the sermon that Stephen preached in Acts chapter 7 as an example of those who were rejected by Israel that God then raised up to rule over the ones they rejected. Of course, he finished that sermon with the ultimate example of that, Jesus Christ himself. They stoned him for that, but in any event, we read about what Joseph's brothers did to him. Even that is brought up in the New Testament. It was a great evil that they did in rejecting him and then being willing to sell him to be a slave in Egypt. Well, in chapter 42 of Genesis chapter 42, let's read verses 21 through 23. And this is after Joseph's brothers. There was a famine in the land of Canaan, also affected Egypt. And of course, God had forewarned Joseph about this by giving a dream to Pharaoh. And God gave the interpretation of that dream to Pharaoh that there would be 7 years of plenty followed by 7 years of famine. And because of that dream God gave and the interpretation of it, then God used Joseph to prepare food during those 7 years of plenty to get them through the time of famine. And that's how God then brought Joseph to be ruler of Egypt only under Pharaoh. And so Joseph's family, they were affected by that famine as it was also affected the land of Canaan wherein they dwelt. And so they came down to Egypt hearing that there was food there. They didn't realize it was because of their brother Joseph and what God had done through him. But they came down to Egypt now seeking relief from the famine. And as they appear before Joseph insisted that they bring before him their youngest son, which was the full and only full brother that Joseph had, Benjamin, who was his younger brother. And then as they went to consult about Joseph's demand in verses 21 through 23 here of Genesis 42, they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother in that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." So what was happening when he was in that pit? As they were sitting around there, he's in a pit with no water and they're just sitting there by the pit eating. What's Joseph doing while he's down in that pit with no water? And obviously fearing for his life. And then what's he doing as they sell him to those Ishmaelites to carry him into bondage? Well, as anyone would, that part wasn't recorded, in Genesis 37, but they're noting what happened there. He was begging them and they wouldn't listen to his, pleadings. And they sold him into slavery anyway. They said, "We would not hear." So they are now going back and revisiting what happened there those many years before, acknowledging their own sins and recognizing that this was what was happening now as it was coming. It was being visited upon them in this sense. So as we read a little bit further, he says, they said, "Therefore is this distress come upon us." In verse 22, Reuben answered, saying, "Spake I not unto you, saying, do not sin against the child, and you would not hear? Therefore, behold, also his blood is required." And they knew not that Joseph understood them, for he spake unto them by an interpreter. Of course, he could understand their language. That was his native tongue. But he had learned the language of the Egyptians and was speaking only in that. But he knew exactly who they were and heard every word they were saying. But they were recognizing the evil that they had committed against Joseph back then. And when you get to chapter 45, then Joseph revealed himself to his brothers and let them know who he was. And in verse 4 of Genesis 45, it says, Joseph said to his brethren, I am Joseph, doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all of his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Haste ye and go up to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God hath made me lord of all Egypt. Come now unto me, tarry not. And thou shalt dwell in the land of Goshen, and thou shalt be near unto me, thou and thy children and thy children's children and thy flocks and thy herds and all that thou hast. And there will I nourish thee, for yet there are 5 years of famine, lest thou and thy household and all that thou hast come to poverty. So that's what Joseph said to his brothers. No bitterness there, but Joseph is showing a very tender and humble and forgiving heart towards his brothers. And then in chapter 50, at the very end of verse 17, where we left off a while ago, when Joseph heard the words of his brothers after Jacob died, they were concerned, well, that Joseph was only willing to tolerate them for his father's sake as long as he was alive. And now that he was dead, then he was going to take his vengeance on them for what they had done to him. And so they, by their own father's instructions, came to plead and ask for forgiveness from Joseph. And it says in the very last of verse 17 of Genesis 50, and Joseph wept when they spake unto him, and his brethren also went and fell down before his face, fulfilling all those prophecies that they hated him for. And they said, behold, we be thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear you not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. It's interesting to read that Joseph was comforting his brothers when they were the ones that had done the evil to him. But we can see that they were repentant of all that they had done, that evil that they had done to their brother. And he was quick and willing to forgive them. And we're commanded in the New Testament to have that same kind of heart. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And let's read there verses, well, starting in verse 30, and we'll spill down into the beginning of chapter 5, down to verse 2 here in Ephesians. Ephesians 4, verse 30, he says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Well, there he again uses God as the example, and his Son Jesus Christ, for us to follow and to have that same heart and their same love in us, that nature that we were reading about at the outset of our study this morning, that God showed to Moses, his glory, his goodness, as he declared himself before him, his forgiving nature. Well, we can see how forgiving God has been toward us, and what does he tell us to be towards each other? He says, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us, that we need to be tenderhearted and forgive one another. Well, again, I mean, is any of us going to be called upon to forgive anyone for anything of the magnitude of what we just read that Joseph was willing to forgive his brothers for and so tenderly? Well, very unlikely that any of us would have anything of that magnitude, but We need to have that heart, and God commands us to have that kind of heart. This is necessary for us to be forgiven by God. In Matthew chapter 6, as this records what people refer to very often as the Lord's Prayer, this is actually the Lord teaching. This is another case in this Sermon on the Mount where he was teaching his disciples how to pray, like we started in Luke 11. But in this teaching about prayer in verse 12, he says, "And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." And then going down to verses 14 and 15, he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." God makes that a condition for us to be forgiven by him. So it is his nature to be forgiving. But if we're going to receive that goodness from God and his mercy and forgiveness towards us, we must be willing to extend that to others. In the Gospel of Luke, in chapter 6, this is the Sermon on the Plain, Luke 6, 37 and 38, Jesus taught, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Given, it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." So that's what Jesus commands. Again, making that connection between what we do and how we treat others as to what God is going to give to us. We can't be unmerciful. We cannot be bitter and hard-hearted and then expect that God's going to be merciful to us. Let's look at the second chapter of the book of James as we see this again. In James 2, 12 and 13, he says, "So speak ye and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. For he shall have judgment without mercy that hath showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiceth against judgment." And if we were asked the question, would we prefer to get what we deserve or would we prefer to have mercy? I don't think any of us would have any difficulty answering that question as to what we desire from God. But if that's what we desire from God, if we're going to receive that, we have to extend that. We have to be that way ourselves. He's not going to have mercy in the judgment of us if we don't show mercy to others. Well, that's also part of what Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verse 7, when he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." And forgiveness is a way of showing mercy. We see the association between mercy and forgiveness in a lot of these scriptures that we're reading now. It is true that God does require repentance on our behalf in order for him to extend that forgiveness to us. In Luke 13 and verse 3, Jesus said, "Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish." We also know the commandment in Acts 2, verse 38, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." That connection between repentance and the remission of sins is again made there. And it's also found in Acts chapter 5, verses 30 and 31, as the apostles were preaching to Israel and said, "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins." Over and over again, we see that connection. In order for us to be forgiven by God, we do have to repent. And in Acts chapter 8, when Simon and of Samaria was converted to Christ, and he was a believer and was baptized into Christ, then he fell into sin by offering the apostles money to receive the power to give miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit to others. And when he did that, in verse 20, Peter said to him, this is in Acts 8, verse 20, Peter said unto him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray to God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." So he was commanded to repent and to ask God for forgiveness, but that forgiveness would be contingent upon his repentance. So we see that over and over again. And God also does require that in our dealings with one another. In Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 4, Luke 17, 1 to 4, it then said he unto the disciples, "It is impossible but that offenses will come, but woe unto him through whom they come. It were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he cast into the sea than that he should offend one of these little ones. Take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him, and if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee seven times in a day, and seven times in a day, turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him." Now, part of the instruction for us to deal with our brethren, if someone does sin against us, is we do owe it to their souls to provide that correction. Because if they don't repent of that sin, are they going to be forgiven by God? They have to repent of that sin to be forgiven by God. And God makes it a requirement, a condition, that they repent of that sin in order to be right with one's brother. So that's something that we all need to remember. If we think or have any awareness of anything that we have done wrong to someone else, we need to make that right. We have an obligation, a commandment from God to make that right. We can't cover up and hide our sins or deny those things and then be able to be right with our brethren or with the Lord. If we're guilty of something, we have to acknowledge that. We have to repent of that, just like we read in Acts chapter 8. And then we have to make that right with our brethren in order to be right with God. On the other side, if someone has done something against us, we do have that obligation to correct them, to rebuke them. He says, and if they repent, forgive them. We cannot, when they've done what God has said they must do, we cannot withhold that forgiveness. Again, if we do withhold that, we're not going to receive mercy from God. And then one asks, well, how often? He says, if it's seven times in a day. Now, how many of us at maybe time number two or three would say, well, you aren't sincere when you say that you repent of this because you keep doing it. You've already done it twice today. Or how many of us would not be saying that by the time you get to 5, 6, and 7? And number 7, this is the 7th time you've done this today. But what does he say to do? If our brother expresses his repentance, if the brother's not sincere in that, I mean, who's going to end up judging that person for that? What's our obligation? If somebody has made the effort to make things right with us, I mean, how forgiving are we to be? Actually, the Apostle Peter tried to play with that number in Matthew chapter 18 in verse 24. And he said, how many times do I forgive my brother? Up to 7 times. And then Jesus said, 70 times 7. There's not a number. There's not an actual number. He said, okay, now you've exceeded that. You've gone over 7, 8, number, the old number 8, that we're done here. That's not what the Lord says. 491 wouldn't be that number either, by the way. The Lord is obviously using that to say there should be no limit to our willingness to forgive others that have trespassed against us. When they've repented and they've asked for our forgiveness, we must give that. We must be willing to give that and in order to be right with God. In fact, the Lord tells us He won't forgive us. He will even unforgive us of the things we've done in our past if we don't forgive others. That's very clear in that passage in Matthew 18, verses 24 through 35. We don't have time to read all that now, but I would leave that for you to also look at in its detail, as that's so important as God teaches us about that. We're going to close now in Colossians chapter 3, another reminder to put on the new man that's in the image of Christ, that we can be like him. In Colossians chapter 3, he says in verse 10, "And I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." This is an opportunity for you now at this time. If you have not become a Christian, Well, you're still in your sins, and there's only one way to have the remission of sins. And as Jesus said that we read a while ago in Matthew 26, verses 27 and 28, there is a new covenant in His blood whereby we can obtain the remission of sins. And He's done His part by shedding His blood and dying for us all. We do have that part, our part in that, to turn to Him, to make that determination we're going to live for Him, which includes and is a part of that, of course, is repentance. Or that's the essence of repentance. We're going to turn away from our sins. We're going to confess that we are guilty of sin, and we're going to ask the Lord to forgive those sins as we then obey the gospel of Christ. And we read earlier Acts 2:38, to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. So we have to repent, and we have to be immersed in water, baptized into Christ in order to have our sins washed away. If you have that need this morning, we're encouraging you to do that now. If you are a member of the body of Christ, if you have sinned against a brother and need to make that right, this is something to keep in mind and repent of as you have need. If you have other sin in your life to repent of in order to be able to be forgiven by God, this is an opportunity for you to ask for the Lord's mercy on you. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this morning, please come now while we stand together and sing the song of invitation.